Jacob's gonna come up and share with us as well.
So my family was in Buckingham about 4 years ago when I was 10, and we started my trip here in 2020. And I remember going to be part of the youth here, and I think I feel better after that, so I'm kind of prepping down board. And it's what made me feel close to other teenagers who are close to Christ. And also, I really enjoy that we get to go on those summer camps, so we really can't choose their God, which is really under the high school. One of those common pressures that problems with my age deal with is pressure. Since we moved, I've had a number of possibilities, and I've been around younger. And if you start focusing on the expectations, the way I had to feel. And I didn't realize it, but I started putting in those values, but whether or not I meet what I thought was the standard I was supposed to be at. And I started internalizing every mistake that I made and blaming myself for a failure to the point where whenever I feel that I didn't right, I would mentally beat myself and I thought that I was worthless. And I would go high five because I didn't believe I had any value. And whenever that happened, it was because I knew the inequality that I was able to keep going. And one day I actually decided I could help my dad, and I realized that being there every time I thought I was alone. James 1:2-3 tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials and the temptations of many kinds, because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And I know that Jesus is coming in, and these kind of things on earth are going to get really, really hard, and it's going to be a lot of persecution for the church. But I know that whenever that comes, and we know that it is coming, I'm not going to be alone, and there's a plan for my life because I'm a child of God.
Amen.
Sunday, Monday. Hello, it is I, Jacob Hoover, your chef of testimony. So I guess we'll just start from the beginning. I lived in an unsafe household, unfortunately, with most of my life, just my mother and my siblings. Actually, me and my siblings have different fathers, unfortunately, and my father was never around, and unfortunately, he died before I could see him, but that is really important now, I guess. I did have a stepfather when I grew up young, but at a certain point, my stepfather nearly killed my mother, left her in pretty bad conditions, and conditions she still has today. And that unfortunately led us to go into hiding almost at a friend's house for about a year until we found a new house to live in. But for some reason, I guess my mother and my stepfather tried to work it out, and we lived in this new house together. But unfortunately, this house was full of hatred and discomfort, and it was not a fun time. You don't feel safe in your own house. Where he feel safe. And unfortunately, his stepfather of mine was as much of a father figure, but a threat. So years came on, and I guess he decided to go ahead and leave. So I guess you can really see Satan has hand over his household. I mean, he's gonna have a field day because it's full of just hatred, and there's no God anywhere. But I guess here's where the magic starts. And after my sixth grade, I was talking to my mother. And she invited me to go to BBS. That's strange. My unsafe mother invited me to go to BBS. It's almost like somebody's pulling strings in the background or had a plan for my life. But at the time, I didn't choose to go to BBS because I was trying to learn about God. At the time, I heard it was food and games, so I went. And while I was there, it really intrigued me because the things I learned was the BBS was about things creation. The things I learned was two things. This is not how I live my life, or this is not the rules I set for myself. And the other thing was, this is not what my mother tells me, or my family tells me. These truths I'm hearing, this ain't what the world tells me. So I started to go to church here. That was a smart idea. And for about 2 years, I learned more about God. I learned how Jesus died for me, rose 3 days later, beat sin to death, how God created the earth all by himself, and he was God of the law. But I wasn't whose sins I had my life all clinging to, that I was cherishing. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to do no good for me. They were bringing destruction. They were bringing hatred to my life, to people around me. So I finally said, Lord, I can't have these sins anymore. They're not good for me. They're not good for anybody. So take them. And my goodness, I think that was the best decision I ever made. Because the Lord has opened my eyes to the wonderful things He's been able to bless me with. He's been opening my eyes to the opportunities to be able to have to help myself, help others. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord has been able to bless me with such a wonderful church. He's been with me throughout my whole journey. Full of wonderful, grateful, humble, godly people. Been able to keep me humble on my path with the Lord. Keep me, grow my strength in the Lord, grow my knowledge of the Lord. I'm so thankful that He's been able to bless me with the attributes and abilities that live in a sinful household where my mother's siblings are still not saved. I just pray that He'll be able to use me as a light upon them so they can be saved. And I'm so thankful for the Lord to be blessed with a good fantasy team. And so yeah. Use Sunday. Thank you, Benny Boy.
Bitterness and the gall. I remembered them and my soul is downcast with them. So in this this is kind of metaphors Jeremiah showcases his afflictions, his trials. At this time, being Judah's kind of ambassador or the representative at that time, we see God's hand of favor becomes a fist of adversity due to the sin and kind of consequences of the sin happening in Judah at this time. And the result of God's adversity leads to the author's kind of music. He's broken about this. It takes its toll on his health, as we see. He feels his bones broken. He feels his skin and his flesh feel old. He's literally broken physically, you can imagine that, in his heart and mind. His brokenness being matched with bitterness as well. I mean, you can tell by what he's saying here, he's bitter. Jeremiah felt his body and his spirit completely broken at this time. So Jeremiah could kind of not see any way out of his adversity at this time. He was in prison, he felt he was chained, his freedom was gone. And in his view, God refused to acknowledge his prayers for help, or in all avenues of escape were blocked in his view. That's how he felt. He felt as if he was being punished and singled out. He feels God is kind of like this lion that's hiding on a deep path, waiting to attack him and maul him. That's literally how he feels, how he describes it. And he feels like God is shooting arrows at him, like he's a target. So he concludes describing his elaborate afflictions, describing that he has become this laughingstock among the people. He's filled with this bitterness, people are mocking him, and he's filled with despair, and he's void of peace, anything prosperous, or anything nice at all, really. That's how he's feeling, if you can imagine. So yeah, Jeremiah's condition is parallel with the condition of Judah at the time. You can imagine Judah as a whole. They are broken, they're afflicted, they're laughed at by the other nations, they're deprived of peace and prosperity. Nothing good has happened. Judah was down, obviously, but they weren't completely gone. They were being punished for their sin, as we see at this time. But they're not removed from the title of God's people. But then Jeremiah either recalls, or he remembers, or he just knows this in the first place. He says in verse 21, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." I'm going to read that again. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." I'm going to read verse 22 through 39. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his passions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he through his grief he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction to or grief on, to anyone, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprave them of justice. Would not the Lord see these things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins?" So, could Judah push God so far that he finally would abandon them forever? Was God's supply of love and loyal love and compassion limited at this time? Jeremiah is saying no. He's saying that God's love, loving kindness is very new every single morning. That's literally what he's saying here. This caused Jeremiah to exclaim and praise God. Look at here. He said, "Great is thy faithfulness." We say that a lot, actually, in church. But great is your faithfulness, God, because it's true, obviously. And if you can think of the context of the New Testament, even in Hebrews, we see a kind of a fresh perspective of that as well. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And you have completely forgotten his word of encouragement that addresses you as a father and addresses his son. It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" God's people, at this time, they needed to develop a proper attitude towards their affliction, towards their trials at this time. Jeremiah, as we see here, he wrote seven different principles about the nature of Israel's affliction. And these are them. The first one, affliction should be endured through only God's salvation and eternal restoration. We see that. and that this is the only way for salvation. It's only through God. And here's two. Affliction is only for a season. And maybe you've experienced this, and it's tempered by God's compassion and love. You're either going to go into a bad season, you're in a bad season, or you're about to get out of a bad season. That's only for a season. Three, God does not take pleasure in the affliction of man. He doesn't pride himself on hurting people, despite what some people believe. God does not like to hurt us. That's not his character. That's not who he is at all. Four, if affliction comes because of injustice, God sees it and does not approve of it. Five, affliction is always in relationship with God's sovereignty. It's in verse 37. God is in control, obviously. Right? And then six, affliction came because of sin, your sin, or the sin of others. You see that everywhere we are in the world is broken. Every place we go is broken because we live in a broken world full of sin. And then the last one, seven, affliction brings God's people back to himself in order to restore relationships. So we see Jeremiah was able to kind of refocus and shift his perspective on Judah's afflictions and compare them to the character of who God is. Literally, we see that he was down, he was upset, and then he recites back and sees, well, who is God? So this passage takes us through this process of invoicing these valid, true feelings. He feels this way, how difficult his life is at the time. But he's reacting biblically to those feelings, not seeking a worldly, false feelings-based motivation, right? So though he has valid real feelings, right, he has faith in the fact of who God is. He knows who God is. What God is doing. Though the world tells us to embrace our feelings as truth and live by inspirational mantras, like believe in yourself or you can do this, it's what's your truth, God's word shows us to live quite oppositely. Believing fact leads to faith, which ultimately changes our feelings. At the end of the passage, we see the author's feelings change as he recites fact and has faith, right? Faith is the application of our belief. So, thinking about all that we've talked about, can anyone really know the truth or the facts? Or is truth subject to human interpretation? Like we see in society, truth usually becomes human defined, usually, as we see in the world, right? Believe in yourself, know your truth, right? Pursue what makes you happy, what you know to be true. Define your life, you define your life. These are feelings-based opinions and self-centered thoughts by humans trying to comfort ourselves when times are bad. But what does God say? What is real truth, and how should you react when you face times of doubt and feeling down? Do we focus on ourselves? We need to think a little bit more like Jeremiah here, the complete opposite, really. We must come to the conclusion of where does truth really come from? First, we must define truth in order to get to that conclusion. Truth comes from God's word, literally from God. So here's just a few examples. If you can picture the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he offers this heartfelt prayer to his Father on behalf of his disciples. Not those of that day, but also those who would follow him in the future, obviously. So within the context of that prayer, he said, "Sanctify, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." That's John 17, 17. Here Christ is saying, one should be able to examine the pages of God's Word, the Holy Bible, to learn the truth, right? That's only where it can come. Only true things can come from this, from the Bible, of anything major of importance and significance. The Bible contains, obviously, answers to questions about God's existence, who he is, his plan, and the purpose of mankind and the potential of mankind. To name only a few of the subjects covered in this book, obviously. But also, the psalmist wrote similarly, the entirety of your word is truth, in Psalm 119. Interestingly, the word truth can be found in the Bible over 200 times. So it's pretty crazy. Also, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14, 6. Not partial truth, not a truth, not my truth, but he is the truth, the truth alone. Real truth can only come from the character of Jesus Christ. He is the truth alone. He has never lied. His word cannot be proven wrong. Scientists, scholars try to prove wrong, but history, science, they're constantly proving the Bible being true, even current events prove the Bible being true. So the truth is in Jesus alone, as we see in Ephesians 4:21. When you heard about Christ, and were taught him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So now we know, we can see where truth is defined in the Bible. We're going to read the last little bit of Lamentations 3, starting in verse 4. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. So we see that Judah's afflictions were not this cruel act of a angry God who delighted in inflicting pain. Like, he loves to hurt people. No, that's not true. Rather, the afflictions came from a compassionate God who was being faithful to his covenant at his time. He didn't enjoy making others suffer, but he allowed the afflictions as temporary means to force Judah back to himself, to bring him back to his fold. So Jeremiah ends this section by exhorting the people. He tells the people, let us examine our ways. Let us return to the Lord. God's affliction was designed as a corrective measure. That's what he's realizing here, to restore his wayward, the wayward people back to himself. So this literally shows us what we need to do in times of trouble. Not listen to what the world says, right? We bring our feelings to God. It's a painful lament. We have a whole entire book about lamenting here, right? Expressing our feelings to the Lord, right? Prayer is so essential. We have a God who actually listens and cares. He's not distant and cold like some people would think. We must live that in the Lord. That's what we're called to do. How often do we pray and seek God's face? Are we just talking amongst other people about it? How often are we praying about it more than so than talking about it? Also, we need to recite facts and truth from Scripture. That's what we see here. Not our truth, but the truth of who God is, and He is a faithful and just and a promise-keeping God we see. And also, we need to be able to recall Scripture in mind and renew our hope and faith. If we don't know God's Word, how will we know the truth of who He is? We must recall and memorize Scripture. Huh? If you can think of a few, like Deuteronomy 31:8-9, the Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So as the worship team comes back up, guys, the youth guys, I want us to remember a few specific things today from Lamentations, from Jeremiah here. We must examine our ways. Maybe our affliction is the result of a sin in our life. You never know. But also, we live in a broken world full of sin and the result of other people's sin. So not all affliction is because of our sin. We must realize that it can come from somebody else's sin, obviously. But first and foremost, we must examine our ways, and not only blame others, obviously. It could be something that we are struggling with. Also, we must return to the Lord. This is key. Repentance is so key. We must be people willing to admit, hey, I'm not always correct. Being humble enough to admit, I'm not always right. We might have some sin in our life that maybe you are either not being humble about or not. So we must be willing enough to lift our hearts up and our hands to God in heaven and say, literally what Jeremiah said, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven yet. So will we be people who go through difficult, hard times and like really going through a struggle? Are we going to react by seeking others and inspiring ourselves with inspirational quotes and mantras, or whatever the world tells us to do? Is that how we're going to react to trials and tribulation? Or will we seek our Creator, our Father, who is a powerful God full of wisdom and mercy, who cares about us?